One of the ideas that came out of the scientific revolution of recent centuries was that if we studied the natural world long enough in the right way, using technology and modern techniques, that we would eventually understand the whole universe, the whole natural world. And this allowed us as a culture to be less dependent on God and more on our own human capabilities. And after all, if we understand everything and use it to our advantage, we can solve poverty and war. We can have everything we need or want. What do we need God for? Well, how did that work out for us? There are some successes, but in general, not so well. And as scientific study becomes more sophisticated, we realize that there is more yet to discover than we imagined, even in the natural world. So even the natural world appears to have a kind of an infinity of its secrets that remain a mystery to us. No matter how much we know, it seems that there is even more to know. Well, this should tell us something about the God who made everything. It tells us that God is pretty much a mystery that we can learn something about on our own, but that we are always going to fall short of the fullness of that mystery unless, one thing, God chooses to reveal himself to us. And that one thing is at the heart of God's plan. The history of our faith is one and the same with God's plan from the beginning to reveal himself to us, to bless us. And we didn't make up that story, that plan. That's God's story, which he has given us the privilege to participate in. It's God's story and God's plan. But we sure get to decide whether we want to learn about it, to learn from it, to mature in it, and to grow in joy through it, God's plan for us. My grandmother was a great storyteller herself. One of the things that she did was to include some colorful expressions from her Croatian heritage. For example, she would say, "I always make people happy. If they're not happy when I come to visit them, they'll be happy when I leave. Either way, they'll be happy." Well, preaching a homily is kind of like that. If they aren't happy while I'm preaching, they will be very happy when I stop. And today that might be especially true, I'm not sure. But God always makes it possible for us to be happy without limit, despite a homilist's limits. And that's his nature. If we are not happy in the presence of God, then it's probably on us. We are probably missing something. And possibly that something that is missing for you and I might have to do with the way God has revealed himself as a holy trinity, three distinct persons with one divine nature. And so this Sunday is sometimes called the preacher's worst nightmare. How to explain something that is essentially unexplainable. Now, I've been in Catholic school classrooms from kindergarten to grade 9 hundreds of times over the years since being ordained to chat about our faith and to answer questions and to offer teachings to maybe build on whatever the students are learning in their religion classes. And even when the Trinity comes up, I've never been asked, "Say, Deacon, could you go over that thing once more time where you say that God is three persons with only one nature?" That's not the math that Mrs. Smith teaches us. Well, I'm still waiting for the grade 1 girl or boy to raise their hand to say, "I've been thinking about what you said, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are consubstantial, one substance." They never ask that. But from kindergarten to grade 9, someone always asks, after I'm finished, "Yeah, but who made God?" And I'm still trying to come up with a good answer for that, you know, depending on the age of the students. But we invoke the Trinity, we invoke that God every time we make the sign of the cross. And during the Mass, we begin with the sign of the cross. We hear that structure in the Gloria. We hear it in the greeting. We hear it in the Creed and the blessing at the end of Mass. Baseball players make that sign of the cross when they go up to bat often. I know it looks like they're swatting flies sometimes, but it's that sign that we are talking about today. Three is everywhere in the life of faith. And so this can tell us a bit about how God has revealed himself in the whole life of faith. So what we see is that the Bible tells us about the life of Jesus, the time before him, and the time after him, the time of the church. There's a three. Much of the Old Testament is built around the three promises that God made to Abraham. There would be a people, a land, the promised land, and that there would be a blessing for the whole world, which we eventually see is to be Jesus the Messiah. Then there is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus himself. Three. Jesus refers to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Near the end of his life, Jesus tells them that if they tear down the temple, he will rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, he is talking about himself as the new temple of God, which will spend 3 days in the tomb from his death to his resurrection. And even from the time of the ancient philosophers, they talked about the ways humans experience the divine through goodness, through truth, and through beauty. And finally, Jesus reveals to us the fullness of God. He is the Son who prays to the Father and then sends the Holy Spirit. At the Last Supper before his death, Jesus wants them to know 3 things. That he will be killed, that the Father will raise him to life, and that he will not abandon them because he will send the Spirit. And this Spirit will not be some inferior product after he goes. It will teach them everything and breathe life into them so that they will proclaim the good news. Jesus is the Son who prays to the Father and then sends the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at even the natural world, we can see in the book of Exodus that this threefold knowledge about God was being prepared for from a long time before Jesus. And the people essentially lived in 2 dimensions. They traveled east-west or north-south. But God was in that 3rd dimension, the mountains. The mountain was the place of encounter with God. And the people were not ready to see the fullness of God face to face, as it were. Only Moses went up the mountain to meet God, and God came down to meet him there in a cloud. Moses was bringing 2 new tablets because he had broke the first ones in anger when he saw them worshiping an image that they had made themselves, a golden calf. And so we are meant to notice the biblical symbol of the cloud. A cloud obscures the vision. There is the sense that in this life, God is not clearly seen. He is the source of existence, but he is beyond our human capacities of our senses. And so we have to, in a sense, stop seeing with our eyes so that we can see the heart of who God is. One of the reasons that we use incense at Mass is that it clouds our vision and sometimes our sinuses. But in the Byzantine liturgy, the liturgy of the East, they will say that if you can still see the altar, there's not enough incense. So we haven't practiced that quite to that extent. So Father's making notes here. If you think you understand God fully, then it's not God. That's essentially kind of what it comes down to. In the encounter on the mountain, God gives his name to Moses as Lord. The name God gave to Moses at their first meeting at the burning bush was essentially unpronounceable. They were not to say it as if they could possess or control God. And so they were to call him simply Adonai, or Lord. But then Jesus comes and affirms God that God does want to be known. All those references to him before are now made visible and tangible and relatable in Jesus Christ. He is merciful. God is merciful because he loves even the sinner. And Jesus demonstrates that. God is gracious because he is the giver of gifts. He is kind because he loves those who are poor or downtrodden. And he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love because he is patient with us. He is faithful because our relationship with him depends not on our own tendency to infidelity, but on his commitment to us as his creatures, whom he has made to share in his own blessed life. And so we see these cloudy images from the Old Testament, which become more clear in Jesus himself. You know that most religions say that God loves, or that God does loving things. Only Christianity says that God is love. And so this God who is love is revealed to us in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus has been talking with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were known for their knowledge of God. Nicodemus perceives that kind of dimly, like through a cloud, that Jesus is from God because he does the things of God, the signs that he performs. And then Jesus hits him with the heart of the Christian faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so there it is, brothers and sisters. There is what we need to know. No one could gauge the depth of the divine love until Jesus laid down his life and then God raised him up, opening the way to eternal life for all who believe in him. When we look in a mirror, we see an image of ourselves. It tells us a lot, but it's still very limited. When we look at the Son, Jesus, we see a perfect image of the Father. They are one in being. They have one nature, and yet they are two separate persons, each seeing the utter perfection in the other. They are a community of love that is God. The Father loves the Son from all eternity, and the Son returns that love also from all eternity before time. We see images of the Father as an old man with a large beard. We see images of the Son as a younger man with a smaller beard. But they are not older and younger. They are the one God who has existed from all time and before time. The Father speaks creation through his word, which is the Son. Now, I'm kind of ignoring the third person, aren't I? What about the Holy Spirit? The love between the Father and the Son, this is how it's been kind of explained throughout our history. The love between the Father and the Son is so real that it becomes a distinct person which shares fully in the divine nature. And so we get a glimpse of this even in that human relationship called marriage. A husband and a wife share a love so intense that a new child, a new life, comes out of that love. And God made this relationship to be an image of the Holy Trinity. And that is why it is so problematic when new life is artificially blocked or intentionally destroyed. God's own image built into human beings, into human, the highest of human relationships from the time of creation, can be lost when we don't reflect the Trinity. So the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity tells us that we do not have a solitary God up there in heaven, far away. No, he is the Father who gave his Son, who became one like us, who reflects the perfect love of the Father, and who sends his own Spirit to be even closer to us. And so we believe that God wants all of us to become a reflected image of the Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a self-help philosophy where we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and make something of ourselves in the world. In that model, some people become successes and others do not. But to know the triune God is to know that this relationship of love, where all are invited into that relationship to succeed in the relationship of love, our formal incorporation into this divine relationship is through baptism, but our participation in that mystery is the very heart of our lives of faith. And so let us today reflect on how we relate to this God in our prayer life. Perhaps we might say it like this: when I feel God's power and I want to give thanks, when I see the beauty of creation, when I am astounded by being and existence itself, I am talking to the Father. When I need forgiveness, when I am tempted to sin, when I need to know that God understands me, I turn to Jesus, the Son. And when I am tired, and when I need confidence and energy and wisdom, I turn to the Holy Spirit. So we ask the Holy Spirit, who is one with the Father and the Son, to come into our darkest moments, into our doubts, into our resistance to love. And we ask that Spirit to come into our brokenness, into the hells that we create and those which are imposed on us. And so today we ask the triune God, who is love, to make us single-hearted, not divided, to soften our hearts so that we become one with love itself. It's a mystery, all right, but it is a mystery meant for you and I here today.